To walk worthy is to walk filled with the Spirit. I think it's one of those things we can forget about or take for granted, or maybe even neglect, or we had a point in the journey where we were filled with His Spirit, and then slowly but surely allowed other things to kind of take over or crowd out or overshadow Him. And I'm not again suggesting you ought to, you know, get up every morning and go through some little ceremony to be filled with the Spirit. I do not believe that's necessary. But I think it's good for the Spirit Himself to remind us from time to time, I live in you, I want to fill you and lead you and direct you and live the life of Jesus Christ through you. So when Paul says in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, be careful how you walk, he is leading us into the walk of the Spirit. Because you know, in some of our stories, some issues and trials would drive us to drink before we met the Spirit. Now we've learned they can drive us to the Spirit, the very same thing. And we want to continuously be careful. When he says, be careful how you walk, I think he's raising the question about, are you walking by the outer or the inner reality? As we've put it before, are the circumstances shaping you or the inner stances shaping you? What is it that seems to be getting the final word? Do you have these periods of reckless binging on the externals? And I don't just mean wine or alcohol, which is what he's talking about here by way of illustration. Or is there a regular, constant diet of being filled with the Holy Spirit? He reminds us back in chapter 4, verse 30, be careful not to grieve the Spirit. Just get up on any given day and live for yourself and you will grieve the Spirit. It's as simple as that, because His is a life for others. And so when we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, we're not only avoiding the cultural Kool-Aid, you know, filling up on all the dreams of success and pleasure and comfort, like all the other intoxicants that are out there, because we've learned that whatever you take will take you, right? Whatever you take into you and become intoxicated with will take you over as well. And so, as Dan Stone used to tell us, if I want to get all the air out of this glass, it's a very simple prospect. I just pour something else into it. And it pushes all the other air out. That is very similar to what Paul is getting at when he says, be careful how you walk. Don't walk empty. Make sure you're so filled with the Spirit of God, there isn't room for all these other things to find entrance. So it's a very essential part of our walk. And it almost seems unnecessary to say it here, but I will. You know, the Holy Spirit is not a substance that fills an empty receptacle. We are talking about a person who expresses himself through our person. The Holy Spirit is not a power source we plug into to be used by us in the way we live our lives. That's often how He's marketed, but that's not who He is. We're talking again about a person who is using us for the kingdom's sake and for the glory of God. Isn't that how we started this? To the praise of His glory? And in no way, again, does this reflect a formula or a method, but there are three or four essentials that Paul reminds us of in this passage. When he says in verse 18, don't get drunk with wine. I really believe wine is more representative. Certainly, the Bible's not endorsing that kind of drunkenness, but it's more representative of anything external to you that you would take into you to try to bring pleasure or dull the pain or distract you from your reality. And so when he's saying don't get drunk on that, I think he's saying don't get filled up on those external ways you used to manage your pain. You used to look for pleasure. You used to try to fill yourself up with life. I haven't seen too much of it in the church I pastor now because there aren't enough people in that church with any money. But I would find people in the church in Kentucky buying houses they couldn't afford and taking vacations with money they didn't have. And I would tell Ella, they're headed for a divorce. I said, I'll bet you in 2 years they're headed for a divorce. So how do you know that? They're filling up on the externals. They're buying things they can't afford and they're pursuing things that aren't going to fill them up. There's a problem that they're trying to solve by going to the external realm. And more often than not, sad to say, it was a correct observation. So he's saying, you want to stay filled with the Spirit? Just renounce the externals as the way to do life. They're just substitutes for the real life. We come back to verse 20, to this whole thanking God again. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That may be as critical for us in this room as any of the things we're talking about here. It's not something we don't know, but it's not something we can hear too often, because it's still difficult at times for our first response in the face of a very difficult family member to say, "Thank you, Jesus." When you get the news that your company's being downsized and you're going to be the one to pay the price to keep the other people employed, our first response is not really, "Thank you, Jesus." Now, that's okay if it's the first response is an emotional response. You don't want to repress it and deny it. Just because you feel angry or afraid or frustrated or discouraged doesn't mean there's something wrong with you, and it does not mean you are not filled with the Spirit of God. But you simply want to learn to, on the heels of that, use that holy "but" and say, "But God, I'm going to give you thanks because you're up to something here that couldn't have been done any other way. It may not be what I signed up for." When we talked about God being the editor who writes the story, the final story of our lives, you know, we wouldn't have written this part into the story. But He has. And so because He is a sovereign, loving, redeeming God, always causing the things to work together for our good, we're going to choose in faith, maybe even an anticipatory sense, to give Him thanks. And as you've discovered again, you can see some people differently when you start giving thanks. I always said when I started thanking God for my teenagers, I realized their gift to me. They were God-given hypocrisy detectors. So instead of battling them all the time, it's just like, I mean, you just live or let something come out of you inconsistent with what you said last Sunday morning, and they're going to start chattering like a Geiger counter in the presence of radioactive, you know, material. And instead of just getting frustrated with that and putting them in their place, well, thank you, Jesus. Here you are bringing me out into the light again. I hate to be brought out into the light by a 14-year-old. That's not my preferred method. I like it in my closet, just me and you all alone. You can tell me anytime you want, but I don't need to keep being told by a 14-year-old where I'm missing the mark. But it's God's way of speaking to us. We will say about our spouses and maybe other people in our journey, you know who your really significant others are, the people that drive you to Jesus faster than anybody else. They are divinely designated enhancing agents for your life. And when you and I will give thanks for them instead of trying to reshape them and overpower them and constantly beg God to change them, we will see them as well in a different light. Because thanking God keeps us tuned and turned toward God. It's a sublime but powerful expression of our trust in Him. And then verse 21 talks about being subject to one another. I know it's a little too simple for somebody, but I think being filled with the Spirit is as simple as saying, "I'll be for others." And the life who is for others can find His expression through you and me. He is looking for someone who will present their bodies and all they contain to Him as living and holy sacrifices, so the living and holy one can live His sacrificial life and love through you and me. It's about that simple. The refusal to be for others will quench and grieve the Spirit faster than anything that I know. Let's jump on down to the 22nd verse of Ephesians 5. Because if you and I are going to walk worthily, we're going to walk in the balance, we're going to walk submissively and sacrificially. And we know again it will take the Spirit, nothing less than the Spirit of God, for that to happen, because none of us naturally like sub anything. Maybe a sub sandwich like we had for lunch, but we don't like substandard housing. We don't want our children going through substandard education. We don't like sub anything. So, you know, it's the S word in a lot of circles. When you are saying God wants us to submit ourselves to one another. And when Paul starts giving the illustrations of that, of being subject to one another in verses 22 and following with husbands and wives and children and families, he's talking about some very simple but straightforward revolutionary directives. To embrace what Paul's talking about is certainly to run counter to the winds of this world in every category that he's about to give us. Because you're walking against the winds of self-rights and individualism. You're walking against the winds of personal and immediate gratification. I've told our college students, if you're into personal and immediate gratification, don't ever get married. And if you do, then don't ever have any children. Because it is not about personal and immediate gratification. If that is still the prevailing way that you and I move and think our way through life, we are going to be angry, depressing, and depressed people. Because we said earlier in the Unworthy Awards, God has made life so that self-absorbed people can't make it work, right? So when we walk submissively, the life who is for others fully and freely reigns, because His walk was a submissive walk, wasn't it? I don't do anything I don't hear my Father saying. I don't do anything I don't see my Father doing. His was a sacrificial walk. He was always looking out for what was best for other people, no matter what it cost Him. And the illustrations that Paul gives, and it's not that they're not commands or directives, but there is a corresponding supply, but I think he's illustrating more than anything else areas of our lives and what that would look like. When he says, wives, submit to your husband. That's not an implication of superiority and inferiority. It's not a call to some slavish subjugation to another human being. It's not an order to silently comply with every decision your husband makes. Peter didn't say a gentle and silent spirit. He just said gentle and quiet spirit. So we greatly misunderstood what Paul is getting at. It simply means to line up under. And when you and I choose to submit to one another, we're trusting in God and lining up under what He tells us. This is a God-designed way to edify and affirm a husband that God has given a wife and bring the best out of him. In other words, it's a gift. It's a very revolutionary one. It's not stoic resignation, but it is a gift that's fitting in the Lord. When He talks about husbands, love your wives, He's talking about sacrificial love. Advance her best interest without reserve and without cause. It's not about power. It's not about lordship as we think it is today, else Paul would have said, husbands, govern your wives. He didn't say that. He said, husbands, love your wives. It's not about using them for our own personal gain. And it's not about authority in terms of our position as husbands. The authority God gives the sons of God is the authority to lay down your life. He said in John 10:18, my Father gives me my authority to lay down my life. You want to know what authority looks like in the person of Jesus Christ who lives inside of you? Authority looks like laying down your life for someone else. You've got the authority as a husband to do that anytime you choose. This kind of love is more about controlling one's life than controlling one's wife. This is a greatly misunderstood passage in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This kind of love guards and protects and empowers like nothing else. This is a God-designed way to edify and affirm a wife in order to bring the very best out of her. It's a gift. It is a very revolutionary one, particularly in Paul's day, because the wife was simply a tool. You don't agape tools. You don't agape your toys that you play with. This is the very love of God finding His expression through us. I get into conversations with people, whether it's in marriage counseling or just people who disagree with the concept about how unfair it is for women to have to submit, or how unfair it is for the husbands to have to sacrificially lay down everything for their wives' sake. Listen, one is not harder than the other. They are two expressions of the same love. They are expressions of the sacrificial and submissive love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go back to Ephesians 5:18, where Paul started and tells us to be filled with the Spirit, and you put all of this together, isn't he telling us that Spirit-filled maleness will always sacrificially love? Isn't he telling us that Spirit filled femaleness will submit in love. They are two expressions of the same love. You can argue and fuss and fight over power all you want and what these passages mean, or you can go back and be filled with the Holy Spirit and see what His sacrificial and submissive love looks like as you. If we want to talk about rights, we're talking about the right to lay down our lives for one another. These are God-designed and designated ways in the human family to bring the best out of one another. That new creation is that's already there. You know, the misunderstanding about this in terms of submission and sacrifice tends to pit husbands against wives, doesn't it? You know, now you have the authority and you're supposed to be in charge and she's supposed to submit. And if you misunderstand it, you see an adversarial posture from the get-go. You see a leveling, a layering of sorts of the relationship. But what Paul's talking about is a leveling of the relationship. We're not layering it. We're talking about leveling it and the two coming together as one in these submissive and sacrificial expressions of love between a husband and a wife. Nothing less than the filling of the Holy Spirit is going to pull that off. All right, finally. You want to walk worthily? You're going to have to walk in. You write the name of your town in. You write the name of your family. You write the name of your church in that blank. That's where we started. We are in Christ, but we're living it out at Ephesus, at Ocala, at Sebring, at Alachua, at Binghamton. This is where we live it out. We're going to have to walk in our Ephesus because everything that happens to you in Christ happens in your Ephesus. It happens in your world where God has assigned you, where He's placed you. We don't need to fantasize about totally different circumstances in order to live in what God has given us. The grace that He's given us and the blessings that are ours in Christ are for our reality. It's a way of saying, God, love my family, love my church, love my community as me. And watch the one who is life for others find his expression as you. Then that life is in the balance. That's a worthy life. The call matches and balances the response. The giftedness inside finds a worthy expression through us on the outside to the praise of His glory. All right, any closing questions or comments or challenges or anything you want to add to or clarify or give testimony to before we call it a night?